We'll be once again studying from Matthew, and it is good to remember what time of year it is. It is a time of year to be thinking about Jesus. I enjoy the Christmas carols that we sing. We don't, many of them have a message that we could have all year round, but we do sing them more this time of year. And it is a time of year where people have more of a focus on Jesus, and they're more open to the words about Jesus this time of year. And so it's good to keep those things in mind as we meet our neighbors and friends, that people are more open to hearing the message of Christ. And that's what we'll be taking a look at this morning, a little bit about what about Jesus? How do we feel about him? I picked up a book this week, and it reminded me, the very beginning of it, of an article I read in the Orlando Sentinel. They have a little weekly magazine, and a couple weeks back, they had an article called All. A-W-E, about how we see things in nature, and they just call wonderment within us. We see some of God's creation. This particular person was talking about how they came to Christ and how they came to believe in God. And he said at one time he was out traveling somewhere in the Mideast, I'm not sure where, on one of the deserts, and their car broke down in the night, and they got out to fix it. And he says, when we walked out, we were in the desert, like 1 or 2% humidity, and it was no lights around. He says the stars, he says he couldn't imagine. It just, it, like the whole sky just lit up. And he said he saw, there was a one, he just feel that sense of awe in the presence of creation like that. Some people talked about first time they see the Grand Canyon. I never saw the Grand Canyon. I remember the first time I saw Mount Rainier out in Washington State. And just the wonderment of some of God's creation. When I was a kid, seeing the Atlantic Ocean caused wonderment. I mean, we didn't live close to the ocean. It took 3-4 hours to drive down every summer. We'd drive down to Myrtle Beach. And at Myrtle Beach, there's a little bridge right before you cross the causeway, the intercoastal waterway there. And up on the top of that bridge, you could see the ocean for the first time. And I can remember as a kid just the wonderment. There's the ocean. You know, and just seeing parts of God's creation. And the amazement and the sense of awe that brings to us. And it's uniquely human. You don't have animals having that sense of wonderment. But it's part of who we are. And we'll take a look a little bit of that with Jesus this morning. But we think about Jesus. What do you think about Jesus? One of the quotes you hear from people from time to time is something like this. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I can't accept his claim to be divine or to be God. Now, we may hear that in different ways, and it really comes down to the idea of your belief in God. One of the basic principles that you see in people when they start debating about the miracles of the Bible and parts of the Bible is that if we come to view Jesus as this world is all that there is, then everything has a natural or material explanation. And if that's true, then what about the miracles? Then we take the miracles of the Bible and we sort of move them over to the side to be myths or legends. That's really what we're going to be talking about today. Now, one author brings out the idea, and I thought this was good too, though, that the only thing that will kill the possibility of miracles more quickly than a committed view of naturalism is a view that claiming that miracles occur to the status of everyday events which really have natural explanations. In other words, so many of the things were improbable, but we say, well, that was a miracle. The miracles of the Bible were not just improbable events. They were events that under the laws of nature could not occur. And that's what we'll really be focusing on today as we take a look at Matthew chapter 12. And John mentioned some of these things a couple weeks ago when we looked at the sign of Jonah at the end of the chapter. Now, we're not going to get that far today. We're going to be at the very beginning part of that. But you see a lot of different ideas today about Jesus. One author put it this way. He said, Jesus came forth not proclaiming an ethical kingdom. That was a projection of the church. The theology of the early church had so colored the documents that they no longer were possible for us to really know the real Jesus. Now, you hear that in a lot of different ways. It came out some in some of the movies that came out, like the Da Vinci Code and things. Wayne Dyer, it's amazing to me, on PBS, they don't have anything on Christianity, but they can have stuff on Eastern religions. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Eastern religions are okay. Western religions, Christianity, that's taboo to even talk about. Wayne Dyer is one of these guys that, if you ever watch PBS, he's on there quite a bit. And he has a suit, and he looks real, but he's barefoot. And that's supposed to be he's an Eastern guru. I guess Eastern gurus go barefoot. I don't know, but that, he always does when he walks around. But he said, he made this statement. And he said, my belief is that truth is a truth until you organize it. Then it becomes a lie. I don't think Jesus was teaching Christianity. Jesus was teaching kindness, love, concern, and peace. What I tell people is don't be a Christian, but be Christ-like. We're going to talk about these ideas. The next one is from a, quote, Bible scholar of the last generation. It says, what we know about Jesus could be written on a 4x6 card. What matters is Christ-like, the idea of being Christ-like, very similar to what Dyer says. Now, what I want to present to you today is that being a Christian is about being Christ-like, but it's a whole lot more than that. It's not being just a Christ-like. It's accepting Jesus as your Lord. What we looked at last week was Jesus, God said, you must acknowledge me as God. To acknowledge Jesus as Lord means faith and obedience to him. And it does mean becoming like him, but it means obedience. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say? So it means a lot more than just, quote, being Christ-like. Christianity is not just a philosophy of life. It's based upon actual events that occurred. The miracles of Jesus, and especially the resurrection of Jesus. This is the foundation of our faith. Not just a moral philosophy or a good way, quote, of living. It is a good way to living, but it's a lot more than that. It's based upon the very events that we're going to take a look at today. In the church today, it's been said there's really three memorials that we think about. Some would actually call three sacraments, but we don't use that word very much. So you can think about it being memorials. And those are the Lord's Supper, baptism, and the Lord's Day. Those are the three memorials that we really have. Those are outward acts in which we really come in contact with our Lord. If you think about the Lord's Supper, which we just had, we remember Jesus' death upon the cross. You think about baptism, we participate in the very death of our Savior by being buried with him in baptism. You think about the Lord's Day, we celebrate his resurrection. Now, all three of those go with the idea of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of our faith, and we'll be taking a look at today. Look with me now over to Matthew, and we start in Matthew chapter 12. We're going to take a look back at the scripture reading today. If you look at what's being said here in Matthew 12, Jesus is aware of this, and what he was aware of is what the Pharisees were saying about him. And this is the first time, if you get into chapter 12, that you start seeing the opposition to Jesus. And we'll see that the two different ways of thinking about Jesus, even in this short passage that we have today. Here we said, this was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. Until he brings justice to victory, and his name to the nations will hope. Now we spent quite a bit of time on this passage on Wednesday night. I just want to mention a few things that is brought out here. One is a quote from Isaiah the prophet. And one of the messages in Matthew is that the message of Jesus started way back in the prophets. Isaiah lived 700 years before Jesus. And Jesus came to fulfill the passages of Isaiah. And it's not the kind of a message that the people would really expect when they thought of Jesus as being the Messiah. They thought a Messiah may be coming in great power. And here he says, he's not going to quarrel. He's not going to yell out in the street. He's not going to wage a campaign like we've just seen in our presidential elections. He's not going to do anything like that. He's going to be the bruised reed. It's really more the idea of weakness, yet strength. And it's the idea that meeting, this is God's plan. And Isaiah is going to bring that, Jesus is going to bring that out. Matthew does throughout. That this is the fulfillment of God's plan through Jesus. Matthew, in the very beginning of his book, in chapter 1, verse 1, he introduces Jesus as the son of David and son of Abraham. The fulfillment of those great promises that God had made to Abraham nearly 2,000 years before Christ, and to David nearly 1,000 years. That this is God's plan coming to fulfillment. And that's one of the messages we'll see throughout Matthew, but even today as we take a look really at the miracles. Because that's what we're going to focus on today is the miracles here in chapter 12 and the way the Bible presents these miracles as really events that verify who Jesus was. And the experience that we have in Christ comes not just from a moral code, a way of life, but what God did through Christ for us when He gave His Son for us and on the cross. Look with me at the next passage. In verse 22, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and he healed him so that the man could spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, "Can this be the son of David?" But when the Pharisees, they said, "It's only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." Now, here we have a great event. Something that's not easy to explain. Here's a man that was blind and mute. And Jesus does something to him. And now he can speak and he can see. Now, everybody can see something amazing had happened. They were astonished. They were amazed at what had happened. This was not a natural event. Sometimes people say, well, the only way that they believed in miracles is they didn't understand nature back then. Well, the only way you could really understand miracles is if you did understand nature and know that these things don't just naturally happen. That this man would not just naturally be able to see or speak again unless Jesus had done something. Of course, Jesus had healed him by the very power of the Holy Spirit. But notice, too, there's two ways the people responded. The people, when they saw this event, they knew something had happened. They were amazed or astonished. And they say, could this be the Messiah? Could this be the son of David? Well, the Pharisees, they too saw something had happened. They knew there wasn't a natural explanation for it. And so they said, well, it can't be the power of God because we don't want to believe that. So therefore, it had to be the power of the devil. What we take a look at for a few minutes is how does the Bible, especially the apostles of our Lord, present miracles to us? What was the purpose of the miracles of the Bible? And we see that in Matthew, but I want to go back through and show you that this is the way that all the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, present the miracles of Jesus. And we're going to go back and we're going to start with the very first gospel sermon that Peter preached to us on the day of Pentecost. If you remember in Acts chapter 2, I know we've looked at that in some detail before. After Jesus goes back to heaven, Peter preaches the first gospel sermon ever preached to the Jews there in Jerusalem. And this is how he presents Jesus in that presentation. This is in Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and knowledge of our God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Now notice what Peter introduces Jesus. How did they know that this man Jesus was truly something special, that truly the Son of God? It was by the miracles. This was God's way of attesting or witnessing that this is my son. You notice that's what he says. He said, attested to you or witnessed by God. This was the way that God said, this is my son. That was the purpose of the miracles, to show God's witness. It was the way of God proclaiming Jesus. Then he goes on to show this was God's plan. And we're going to see that throughout. This wasn't just something that happened. Paul brings out in his writings that Jesus coming to this earth to die for us was God's plan before he even created the universe. In other words, before anything even was, this was always God's plan to send Jesus to us. It wasn't something that happened even after Adam sinned or sometime later. It was always God's eternal plan for him to send Jesus. And that's what he brings out here. This was God's foreknowledge, and this was his plan, and that's everything came about. And notice this section, how he ends it. God raised him from the dead. That's the idea of the death, burial, and resurrection. It always ends with that great miracle, the one that has no explanation, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Look with me in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, the kingdom now, if you remember back in the quote from Isaiah, Isaiah had foretold that this would be open to the nations. In other words, the kingdom, the rule of God that's going to be proclaimed by the Messiah was not just to the Jews, as the prophets had always been in the past, but now it was going to be open to the whole world. That's the story we get in the book of Acts, that now this kingdom is open to everyone. In Acts chapter 10, Peter takes that message to Cornelius, a Roman soldier. It's about as far away from a Jew and an Israelite as you can get when you talk about a Roman soldier. He was definitely of the nations. And notice what's said. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly I understand that God knows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Now what Peter does at the very beginning of his speech or his sermon to Cornelius is to really give you the foundation of what the kingdom of God is all about now. Always before, it had always been about Israel. And even today, as we talked about in our Bible study yesterday, a lot of people still have the idea that, well, doesn't God view Israel, the physical nation of Israel, a little different than he does everybody else? Aren't they still sort of his chosen people? Notice what Peter says. Peter says God shows no partiality to any race of physical race of people now. But who does he accept? Except from every nation, anyone who fears or honors him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This kingdom now knows no physical earthly boundaries. Israel, the physical nation of Israel over in the Mideast, is no different to our God now than the people that live in Timbuktu or the people that live over in Chile or anywhere else. God except has no partiality, no favoritism to any race of people. Now he accepts those who honor and fear him and do what is right. Those are the people that now make up the kingdom of God. And listen what as Peter goes on. As for the word that was he sent to Israel, preaching good news to the peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, proclaiming from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Again, how do we know God was with him? By the things that Jesus did, by the miracles. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in this country and with the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him on the third day and made him to appear. Again, the message very similar to what he gave us on Pentecost. Here Jesus anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. And by that power, it was God showing that he was with him, ending with, of course, the cross and the resurrection. Look over to 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul gives us his foundation of the gospel. Very short, a passage we've looked at before. For I delivered unto you of first importance of the very foundation of your faith, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And then appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. Again, the death and the burial and resurrection is the foundation of our faith. That's what it means to be a Christian. And it's what Peter gives us, it's what Paul, it's what the New Testament message is. If you look over to Hebrews, some believe Paul wrote Hebrews. I don't think he did because of the way the book is written. It's just not written like Paul wrote many of his letters. So we don't know who wrote Hebrews. But the message that Hebrew gives us of the miracles is yet the same. Listen to what Hebrews says in chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Now, what he's talking about what he's heard is the gospel. Lest we drift away from it. The idea we need to hold on to our faith or we can drift away. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable and every transgression of disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now, he's really comparing our salvation to what they had under the old law, the law of Moses. And he's saying what we have is so much greater. What they had came through the angels given to Moses on Mount Sinai. But in chapter 1, he says that in the past, God spoke through his angels. But now he has spoken to us through his Son. And that's the point he gets to here now. It was declared at first by our Lord and attested to or witnessed to us by those who heard, while God himself, or God also, bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles by the gift of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So here was the very witness of God, once again, through how? Through the miracles given to us through Jesus. Now look with me back to Matthew chapter 12. And notice how Jesus confronts those who questioned him. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom or the reign or rule of God has come upon you." Now here Jesus offers an argument to their argument. He says, "You accuse me of casting out demons by Beelzebub, but if Satan is going around casting out his own servants, how is that going to strengthen Satan? He's just tearing down his own kingdom." And then he brings them even back closer to their home. He said, "How do your own servants that cast out demons, how do they do it?" So he shows that their arguments really don't stand up. But I want you to mostly notice his next reply. He says, "But if the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, if it's by the Spirit of God that I've been doing these marvelous miracles that you see, and it will be by the very Spirit of God, of course, by the resurrection, then the kingdom or the reign or rule of God has come upon you." And that's really the message of the New Testament. That it's now through these that they could see that God was with Christ. And when we start understanding that message, then that means the rule of the reign of God has come to us. And that's the message of the gospel. Not just living a good life, because none of us can really ever truly live a Christ-like life. But we can become like Christ. But most of all, we believe in him, and through believing in him, we have the forgiveness that comes only through Christ. The miracles were given as a way of giving us a foundation. And if you look over to the very end of the book of John, look at how John presents the miracles to us. "Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." It's through the miracles and through the resurrection that we can believe that Jesus is truly the Son of God. And by believing in that, we have not just the good life here, though I think we do have the full life here, but we have eternal life in our Lord and our Savior. This morning, just a few ideas, and the message is yours today. I believe Christianity is truly the way to life. It is the way to live now, but it is the way to live now that leads to eternity. Some people sometimes say that they need another sign. They need some other proof that there's not enough evidence. Well, the evidences are there when you look at them. And that's what John is telling us in his gospel. Just as hopefully the beginning of the new year, we're going to have a study in the book of John. And we'll take a look at some of the signs and wonders that John presents to us. The miracles, especially the resurrection, give a foundation to our faith. Jesus offers us more than just a Christ-like life. He offers us first forgiveness, that idea of justified with, or being right with God. He brings to us sanctification, that idea that through the Spirit and through the Word living within us, we can become more like Him every day. And He gives us that comfort and peace that the world doesn't have for you, but the comfort and peace that surpasses all understanding that comes only through living for Him. He gives us eternity and not the temporariness of this world. And we have that given to us through the miracles and especially through the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. This morning, hopefully you have a reason to believe in Jesus. And that by believing Him, as John said, you can truly have life in His name. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, there'll never be a better time. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.